So we're going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. So you can go ahead and, Jonathan, and you can go ahead and be opening your Bibles. I want to say a couple things. First, thank you to Pastor Brandon for his faithfulness and for him letting me come and share this morning. I'm thankful to be here. And number two, if you came to Northeast Alabama with Michael Gay's class and you're here, would you stand up, guys? I know there's a lot of people traveling, but there's a couple of you guys here. Thank you so much. So they came and built a trail shelter for us. Someone said those trail shelters are launch pads for young missionaries. And so we need, I recognize them because I want some men to come back in October. We need to build 8 more. And then I want to say thank you so much for your giving to us. You've blessed us. Some of you have just helped us so much make this move and take this step of faith. And then thank you most of all just for your prayers. Some of you guys have been praying for our children, praying for Hannah. We'll talk a little bit more about that. We put her on a plane to the Middle East last Tuesday. And wow. So thank you. So this morning's message, God's passionate pursuit of people. He's passionate about the nations coming to know him, and he's passionate about our prodigals. So hopefully there'll be a word of encouragement if you've got a child or a family member that's not walking with Jesus. The main idea is this: God's passionate in his pursuit of the nations and of the lost people in our family, and he will win. 25 years ago on Father's Day, back 2 weeks ago, I walked that aisle from right over there and surrendered my life to Jesus. I didn't know much to say, but I said, "Preacher Mac, I know one thing for sure. I need to make my life right with God." And my life began to change. And God has been faithful through these 25 years, and I'm thankful. And I want to continue to walk with him. Abraham Piper is the son of one of the most godly couples, and probably John Piper's called more young people to missions than any preacher in our time. And Abraham and Noel, though, have a son named Abraham. I mean, John and Noel have a son named Abraham. And from 19 to 23, their son Abraham, with godly parents, was a prodigal. He wasn't walking with Jesus. But I want to read you what he said. And then later on, I'm going to read you some of the pointers that he said if you're a parent of a child that's not walking with Jesus. Abraham wrote this. He said, "When I was 19, I decided to be honest. Excuse me, and stop saying I was a Christian. At first, I pretended that my reasoning was high-minded and philosophical, but really, I just wanted to drink gallons of cheap sangria and sleep around. 4 years of this, and I was strung out, stupefied, and generally pretty low, especially when I was sober and alone. My parents, who are strong believers and who raised their kids as well as any parents I've ever seen, were brokenhearted and baffled. I'm sure they were wondering why the child they tried to raise right was such a ridiculous screw-up now. But God was in control." Amen. On Tuesday morning, before 8 o'clock, I went to the library to check my email. I had a message from a girl I'd met a few weeks before, and her email mentioned a verse from Romans. I went down to the Circle K, bought a 40-ounce can of Miller High Life for $1.29. Then I went back to where I was staying, rolled a few cigarettes, and cracked open my drink and started reading Romans. I wanted to read the verse from the email, but I couldn't remember where it was, so I started in the beginning of the book. By the time I got to chapter 10, the beer was gone, the ashtray needed emptying, and I was a Christian. Amen. 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 The best way I know to describe what happened to me that morning is that God made it possible for me to love Jesus. When he makes it this possible and at the same time gives you a glimpse of the true wonder of Jesus, it is impossible to resist his call. Looking back on my years of rejecting Christ, I offer these suggestions of help to you to reach out to a wayward child if you have one. And we'll get back to that. So this morning, few simple points on Jonah, and we're going to read in the book. Number one, Jonah, if you're taking notes, disobeys God's great commission on his life. He runs, but praise God, God pursues Jonah. God pursues Jonah. Jonah had a command like you and I and our prodigals to tell others of God's love. So look down at verse 1 through 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. He's supposed to go east toward modern-day Iraq, towards Mosul. He turns and he goes to Spain. He thinks he can get away from God's presence, but he can't. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. God says, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for the evil has come up upon me. But Jonah runs. But why'd he run? Why'd he run? And you, if you read over chapter 4, you find out, because he says, God, I know you're merciful, you're compassionate, you're slow to anger, and if they repent, you'll forgive them, and I don't want them forgiven, because I hate them. They're Israel's enemies. They're a wicked nation. ISIS is not the first one to come up with decapitation of people. The Assyrians were wicked, and Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. So he rises and he flees and thinks he can get away from the presence of the Lord. But that is impossible. So if you've got a prodigal, here's a great prayer to pray for them. Psalm 139, God, you hem me in. God, you've got them hemmed in before and behind. Lord, your hands on my child. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Where can they go from your spirit? Where can they flee from your presence? If they go to heaven, if they make their bed in the grave, if they take the wings of the morning, if they dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead them and your right hand shall hold them. Surely, even if they say, the darkness shall cover me, the light will be as the night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness and light are the same. For you form me and you form them in their mother's womb. I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw me. How precious are your thoughts. And God, they cannot get away from you. And neither could Jonah. He couldn't get away from the calling on his life, even though he runs to flee. So let's look at the downward spiral in Jonah's life. Look at him. Jonah goes down to Tarshish. He found a ship. He paid the fare. He went on board to get away from the presence of the Lord. He went down in the belly of the ship. He had no idea. In a few short minutes, he's going to be in the belly of a great fish. When we or our prodigal run from God, it causes God to move heaven and earth because he wants our love. He wants my obedience. And he does it for our own good and to use us then. Robert Gallaty says, you're not supposed to be a cul-de-sac. You're supposed to be a conduit. God blesses me so that I might touch someone else. He wants to use my life. And that's where joy is. So if you don't have joy as a Christian, maybe some things in your life, maybe sin, maybe hurt, maybe just that you need to step out in faith and begin to say, God, what do you want to do with my life? Lord, I don't want to waste my days. I want to be used. So God hurls a great wind, a mighty tempest. The ship is threatened to break up. The mariners were scared to death. These seasoned sailors were scared out of their minds. And they cried out, each one to his own God. They hurled the cargo off the ship, trying to lighten it. In a minute, they're going to hurl Jonah into the sea. But I've got a question for you. Do you think God's angered by my disobedience? By a church's disobedience. The majority of the churches in the U.S. are plateaued or declining. Many of them that are growing are just from other people coming to get a good pastor, and a lot of people come to that church. But there's not many churches reaching lostness. Or does he love me? Yes, he does. But why do you ask the question? Someone wrote this, God's prepared to break up this ship, drown Jonah, and let all its idol-worshiping sailors perish, all in response to Jonah's rebellious actions. Does that sound harsh to you? It does to me. I thought God was a God of love, but God's serious about sin. He's serious about disobedience. He wants his glory to be known throughout all the nations. And only God can we see a holy anger at sin. So if you've got a prodigal, your heart hurts for them, and you probably walk in anger sometimes, but only God can we see his anger at sin mixed with his great love. And the only way I can understand that is my great love for my children, but it's nothing compared to that love that he gave us on the cross. And God responds fiercely to Jonah's disobedience. Because sin is something that our God hates, because it destroys all that's good. March 15th, 2004, I don't know if you know, but the city Mosul that ISIS took in 2014 is the new city, but Nineveh, ancient Nineveh, is right on the outskirts. March 15, 2004, I still remember where I was when I read the article. Four of our Southern Baptist missionaries were killed there from Cary, North Carolina, Larry and Gene Elliott. They'd been 25 years in Central America. God called them to go to Iraq. They knew the cost. A young couple, David and Carrie McDonald, were in the vehicle that day, and a young girl from California, Karen Watson. A drive-by shooter came by, riddled their SUV with bullets, and Larry, Gene, David, and Karen were killed. They gave their lives in Iraq. God's love is so great, and He's so serious about pursuing a lost and a dying world that sometimes even He allows His precious ones to walk in Jesus' steps, to suffer, and even to shed their blood to demonstrate His love for the nations. Colossians 1, Paul says something that's kind of shocking. He says, I'm filling up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And you think, wow, that's almost, how can that be? There's nothing lacking. And what He did on the cross was enough. Right? He said, it's finished. But what's lacking, the only thing that's lacking, is the nations are still lost. And sometimes God sends missionaries. He sends people. He sends young people. It's interesting, many times He works in young people. And I don't know why, as I get older, maybe it's just because I want safety and security more, and it's harder for me to step out in faith and follow Him. But He sends His people to lay down their lives many times, to push the powers of darkness back and to give a demonstration of what was done 2,000 years ago in real time today to the lost nations. And God responds to that. But I see His great fatherly love in that He took that punishment on the cross, and He wants that punishment. He wants that great love displayed to the nations. God's serious about you and me obeying the Great Commission to tell others about His love. So here's my question. What are you doing this week? What did you do last week? What do you have planned in your future to do? If I'm not going, if I'm not praying, if I'm not sending, if I'm not giving, I'm disobeying. What are you doing? From Jerusalem, right here in High Point, all the way to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I believe the people that, you know, it's not a I do it here or I do it there. No, I need to do it in both places. Lostness is deep here and it's deep among the nations. Now, we're going to watch a quick video. Some of you have seen it before. It's Jess who started Nehemiah Teams. We have 150 students all across the world today sharing Christ. So watch this prayerfully and we'll move to point two.
Many of the barriers are geographical barriers. We have something that we say in Nehemiah Teams. We want to go to the unreached, which is less than 2%, and we want to go to the hard to reach. I was traveling down the road one time. I picked up a guy on the side of the road. I stopped and asked him if he wanted a ride, and I've wanted you to stop many times. And I said, oh, really? I said, you know who I am? He said, oh, yeah, I've seen you drive by many times, and I was already convicted. He said, I've wanted to talk to you many times, but my house is just too far. And the Lord asked me a question. The Lord said, Jess, is it really true that his house is too far? The Lord said, if his house is not too far, then what's the problem? The problem is not that his house is too far. The problem is that my people have not gone far enough. We want to somehow pass that down to this next generation, that geography should not be a barrier to the gospel. People in places like that, what we have seen, have received us with arms open wide.
I love that guy. Man, he has a passion. They've been in the Philippines 25 years. He's got a passion for lostness. They flew here for a week, he and Wendy. We trained, and then we sent students. They went back to the Philippines to oversee those students who are there. They'll fly back at the end of this month, and we'll debrief those students. So I just want to challenge you, if you're a young adult, to pray about going on Nehemiah Teams. What a great experience. They the worship about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Dennis, y'all saw a little bit of it. It was awesome. So Jonah runs. He disobeys his great commission, but God pursues him. Number two, God pursues now while Jonah sleeps. But while Jonah's asleep, lost men are struggling. Lost men are struggling. Look down at your Bible, verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo from the ship to lighten it, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. He had lain down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, and we may know why this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What country? What people are you?" So God's pursuing Jonah. There's a great storm. And he's asleep. Lost men have no idea how to come to God, and they're fearful for their lives. And Jonah, the only one on ship who knows how to help them come to God, is asleep. Sometimes the church is that way. God gave me a clear picture of this on Father's Day 2 weeks ago. We live up on Lookout Mountain, and I was coming down something called Beeson's Gap, real curvy road. I get down to the bottom, and I'm turning to head up towards where the church is, and I see a car come out, and down the road from the car, there's a lady, and she's got a little bitty boy, and then there's two boys closer to my car, and I have to stop because they're going to run out in front of me, and they're probably, they're elementary age. They're crossing, and then the man gets out of the car. He has on no shirt. His pajamas that he slept in, his pajama shorts and flip-flops, and I can tell there's a domestic dispute going on, and this was not my issue. I didn't have to stop. But how can you not stop when you have the hope of Christ as a believer and you see the darkness, the lostness, the pain of a family? So he yells at the boys. They cross the road. She comes up with the little one. He drops a couple F-bombs on her. He's cussing at the little boys. They get in the car, and I walk over to the car, and I hear her say, "His name's Joshua," and I begin to talk to him just a little bit, and I say, "Josh, you know today's Father's Day," and he didn't know recognition. Maybe he's like me, grew up without a dad, and didn't know God's fatherly love or a real dad, a godly man's love. And I said, "You're not doing too good. It's pretty apparent." And I start sharing my testimony. I said, "You know, 25 years ago on this day, Jesus changed my life. I got up, and I never knew a dad in my life. I got up that morning, came to church, cried in Sunday school, cried in the shower. And when Mac preached from right here, the wisdom of a godly father, I decided I'm going to follow Jesus. But then I made a big mistake. I put my hand on his shoulder in the car. And he lost it. He'd probably been touched in some ways that weren't good by a man in his life. Maybe some violence in his life. And he lost it. And he started cussing at me. And he said, "Don't you ever put your hand on me again. That'll be the last person you ever touch." And then he reached down in the pocket. Now, Northeast Alabama is different than here. So I know some of y'all have a gun. I know that. But everybody in Alabama has a gun. The 20-year-old girls have a gun. And he reached down in his pocket. And I thought, oh, no. And he didn't have one. And I said, "Josh, I'm not trying to fight you. I'm trying to give you some hope. It's clear you need hope." And I pulled out of my pocket this little cross. And I said, "You know what your name means is Savior, don't you?" I said, "You're supposed to be a savior to the woman in your life and to those little boys. And God cares. And he sent Jesus for you. He changed my life and he can change yours." And I took the cross and I fully expected it to come right back out the window. I laid it on his dash. And you know what he did? He pulled out. Everybody in Alabama's got this big wallet with an A on there. If you're from Alabama, you know why there's an A. It either stands for Auburn or Alabama. And he pulled it out. And he put that cross in his wallet. Amen. And I left him, and I prayed for him, and I thought, wow, God, you give me a picture here of lostness. So at the end of service, We're called to make a difference. And a simple way you can do that, there'll be some crosses down here, and you can come take one. If God speaks to your heart today and you say, God, you should have a track, you should have something on you as a follower of Jesus, and you should be ready to share the gospel. I don't share every day. There are days I struggle over a period of time. But if you will prepare yourself each day and say, God, if you'll help me today, I will try. If you'll help me to see people like you see them, I'll try. You can take that at the end of service. So Jonah's asleep while lost men struggle. Are you asleep? You know, Jonah's, most commentators say Jonah's name means dove. But also, I found another translation of it. It also means to vex or to do wrong. Jonah's doing wrong. He's wrong. Lost men are struggling. He's got a call to go somewhere, and he's completely in disobedience. He's wrong. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, and God gave her a dream. Her last 20 years, she lived in a bed from an accident where she fell in a hole with her leg, and she wrote a lot. She had a dream one night, and in her dream, she was near a precipice, near a cliff, and in her dream, there were people stationed along the cliff, and at some points, people were holding hands. And then hordes of people began to walk towards the cliff, and they were almost like zombies, nothing in their eyes, a dad holding a baby, and he would walk to the cliff, and he would fall off. A mom with two little kids. And in the places where there was no one stationed, they would fall. And then she looked back behind her, and she saw little groups of Christians, and they were sitting in little circles. And some of them were singing hymns, and some of them were talking about other things. And she wrote about her dream. And she wrote back to the Christians in England about the need to obey Christ, the need to send workers, the need to reach the nations, God's heart for the nations to know him, to be changed, and to worship him. And it's never changed since then. It's still God's heart. So the captain comes down in the belly of the ship and he says, Jonah, wake up, old sleeper. What do you mean? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps he will give a thought to us. The captain has no idea as he's rebuking God's prophet that God's not giving only one thought. God's whole attention is on this ship and on this one disobedient prophet. And he's going to change him. So how do you wake up? So if you're asleep, how do you wake up? Probably two things, prayer and get to sharing your faith. Get out where you see lostness. Get on your knees where you can see his face. There was a revival. If you want to listen to something that will really encourage you, put into your phone J.D., not J.D. Greer, that we just elected. I'm so thankful for that as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's our youngest president in decades. But put in your phone J.D. Brogdon, Turkey Creek Revival. And you'll hear about a revival that happened in September 1960 in Brevard, North Carolina. And wow, God moved. I've never seen it like that. A church of 300 had 1,500 people coming. God was so at work. The students, he had taught them to take their Bible and take it to school, Jonathan, and lead other students to know Christ, the pastor had. And he said, we weren't really expecting God to do this, but we were praying. We were ready. And he said, I think whatever God sent us, we'd have been ready for. And God's spirit began to move. Lost people began to come. They were having 25 or more people trusting Jesus. Finally, the revivalist's name was Percy Ray. He had to bring in his tent. And they had over a month of God's Spirit moving. It was so much so that the school board called J.D. Brogdon and said, you got to come down here. And he said, well, what's the trouble? And they said, well, your kids from your church are the trouble. They're causing chaos in the school. And J.D. Brogdon said, well, now I'm not coming down to that school. But if you want to know what God's doing, I didn't start this and I can't end it. But if you want to know what God's doing, you can come down here to church. And they wouldn't come. So one day he's taking Bibles to the school, and he got pulled for going 5 miles over the speed limit in Brevard. He got handcuffed and taken to the jail and booked and tried in Superior Court. Yeah, Satan wanted to end what God was doing. So if you're asleep, get on your knees and get among lostness. When we are slow to tell people about Jesus, or we don't tell them at all, we are doing the very thing that Jonah did. We are rebelling against the Great Commission. If we keep doing that unchecked, we will soon find ourselves moving away from the presence of the Lord. For to reject any one command of the Lord, no matter how tough the application of the command seems to be, is to reject God's will and thus to reject the Lord himself. Every time I stop at the local convenience store, speak casually to the same clerk that I've seen for years but never mention Jesus, all the times I take my car to the same mechanic and never mention the power of Christ to save, I'm going down a path towards rejecting God. I never move so slowly when I want the Lord to heal my pain, have mercy on my children, or get me out of trouble. Justin, that was baptized this morning, I just saw him at Walmart one day and just wanted to have a relationship with him. We started talking. We became friends. We hung out. He came to church. Mark took him out, and Justin was ready to put his trust in Jesus. The body works together to bring people into his kingdom. These men were scared out of their minds, and they said, Jonah, what have you done? They knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So that's what I promised. Abraham Piper said this. So if you have a child that's like Jonah running from God, here's a few points to do with them, and then we'll finish up. Number one, point them to Christ. You're a rebellious child's real problem is not drugs. It's not cigarettes, not laziness, not cussing, not crime. Not even homosexuality. The real problem your child has is they don't see Jesus clearly. Stay on your knees. Number two, pray. Only God can save your child, so keep asking him to display himself to them in a way that they cannot resist. Number three, acknowledge that something is wrong. When your daughter rejects Jesus, don't pretend like everything is fine. Number four, did I say that was three? Here's number four. Don't expect... It's not funny, because when you're up here, you don't have a clue what you said. Number four, don't expect them to be Christ-like. If your son is not a Christian, he won't act like one. And it's hypocrisy if he does. If he has forsaken your faith, he has little motivation to live by your standards, and you have little reason to expect him to. If he's struggling to believe in Jesus, there is little significance in his admitting that it's wrong to get drunk, for instance. You want to protect him, yes, but his most dangerous problem is his unbelief, not his partying. Number five, welcome them home, because your deepest concern is your son's heart, not his actions. Don't create too many requirements for him coming home to you. Number six, plead with them more than you rebuke them. Be gentle in your disappointment of where they are in life. Number seven, connect them to other believers. Sometimes their foolishness needs a rebuke. Many times it's better from another person that loves them. Respect their friends. Be involved in their life. Take them to lunch. So God help you. If you've got one who's running, trust him. God is in control. Number three, Jonah finally prays. He finally surrenders his life to God's will for him, and God acts. Look down at your Bibles, verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you for the sea, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's innocent blood. O Lord, you have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and immediately the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice, and they made vows. So they're thinking they're going to get back to the land, and God makes the storm more tempestuous. What are we going to do? We need to throw you in. Jonah says, throw me in. So are you really praying? Stay on your knees for that child that's in your life. Are you really seeking God's will for your life? God is willing to have me and you thrown into the sea to get us to a place of obedience because of his great love for us. He knows obedience is best, and because he wants to use us in a lost and dying world. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. The sea ceased. And God uses even Jonah's disobedience, because now the men don't say, call out to a God. They say, capital L-O-R-D. Now we know you are the true God. God always uses the process of obedience in my life to affect others. So are you obeying? And then the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. And from the belly of the fish, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord in my distress when my life was fainting away. And he even prays in faith and he says, God, I shall look again upon your holy temple. And you brought up my life from the pit. I remembered you when my life was fainting away. Here's what the Father's been waiting on for the whole book. He's waiting on his child to simply obey, to turn back to him. And now heaven is rejoicing. So are you obeying God? Are you loving God? A great song that came out this year, and it says this about God's love for us. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down coming after me, no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I know there's been some little bit of talk about that line right there. I think it's hogwash. I love this song. Oh, it chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, Jesus, you give yourself away. Only grace changes the heart. Morals and standards we have to have, but it's only God's grace that changes my heart and your heart. Number four, God graciously gives Jonah a second chance. One of the most precious verses in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You might need that. I'm thankful for that. I messed up many times, fallen on my face so many times, not understood what God wanted so many times, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you need mercy, it is available, and it's found on your knees. A few years ago, we went on a beach trip, and we memorized Psalm 103, the first 10 verses or so. And verse 8 says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Therefore, the Lord waits, I love this verse, on high to show mercy to you. When we're running away from him, when we're stiff-arming him, he's coming after us in love. He's moving heaven and earth to bring Jonah back to where he's supposed to be, to use him, to love him, and to use his days for the kingdom. God is waiting on you. He deeply desires to show you mercy. Why have you not surrendered to his will for his life? He loves you. The cross is the clearest statement that we'll ever get. It says, I love you, I love you, I love you, even to my own death. You'll never get a clearer statement of love. Isn't that enough for us to obey Christ and walk with him for all of our days? And then number five, God forgives, and we're going to be done. God forgives, and we see the greatest revival in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it. The message I tell you, so Jonah rose, he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. This is amazing. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh and a decree to the kings and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, nor feed or drink, and let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from the evil of his way and the violence of his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would do, and he did not do it. The greatest revival in the Old Testament comes as a result of Jonah finally getting right with God. And it's really interesting, it's an afterthought. The whole book so far has been focused on Jonah and God moving Jonah. Everything in the book obeys God except for God's man, except for God's prophet. A great wind obeys God. The sailors end up obeying God. A great fish swallows Jonah, then vomits him out and obeys God. The king of Nineveh repents, puts on sackcloth. Even the animals are repenting. The whole city's in repentance. A plant will obey God. A worm will eat through it and obey God. A scorching east wind will obey God. But God's man struggles in obedience. So all we can say is, are you obeying God today? Are you walking with him? Are you obeying him? Are you seeking with all your heart, God, what do you want to do with my life? I don't want to waste it. I want to make a difference. Lord, I want my home to be a place of peace and joy. And man, I can mess up mine. And it's me. Lord, I want your power. I see the lostness around me. I see the way our culture's going. I see the deep needs. God, could I just make a difference in one life this year? Man, just one life this year. What do you want for my life, Lord? Wherever you lead, I will follow. I never really said I love you, Jesus, and knew that I really meant it till September 9th, 2001. We were in Greensboro, young wife Robin and two little girls, Hannah and Corey, and we were getting on the plane to go to the Middle East and never had no idea what would happen in 2 days. But we stood there and we prayed together, and I said, I love you, Jesus. And I knew I meant it because I was putting all that was precious to me in his hands. And I remember that prayer last Tuesday as we took Hannah to Chattanooga to go to the Middle East, and we prayed together there, Robin and I and Hannah and Noor. And I prayed again, Lord, we love you. If you're not obeying, you won't know love. So do you believe this story? Jesus did. There might be someone here who says, I don't believe that, and it negates everything I've said. Jesus believed this story. If you believe Jesus, he believed it. He said, this story is a sign to my generation. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days. And when he's risen, he sent them out to the nations. Just like Jonah comes out of that fish, goes to Nineveh, there's a great revival. It's been happening for 2,000 years. Jesus came out of the grave, and his disciples, those 120, began to share, and the message spread, and it came to us, and it's still going. So are you a cul-de-sac, or are you a conduit? Just J.D. Greer says this, if you can believe in the beginning God, you can believe God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. But Mark, as you guys come and play, we're going to move to a time that you can respond to God. I've done the best I can do. If he's spoken to you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up here and get across, to come up here and pray. You might be a mom and dad. You might be a husband, a wife that has a lost loved one. You might want to just come and lay them out on the altar the way that those sailors just put Jonah off that ship. You might want to lay that person down in faith. And so if you would just stand with me as Mark leads us in worship. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as you stand, just ask you a couple questions. Have you surrendered to his love? Has everything in you responded to all that he did on the cross? If you've got someone in your family that's a prodigal, that's not walking with Jesus, are you really still praying in faith that God will touch them? Have you let God heal you of the pain and the hurt in your heart? Are you walking in faith with him? And then probably for a whole lot of us, are you telling others about him? You can come up and you can take one of these crosses as we sing. And I'm just going to pray a short word. If you've never trusted Jesus and God spoke to you today, there's people here who can lead you to faith. I can pray with you. So let's pray together and then we're going to worship and you respond as God leads you. So Father, thank you for this place. Lord, I thank you changed my life here 25 years ago. Lord, when I walked in here the first time, I was not looking for you, but you were moving heaven and earth to change me. So God, thank you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's not surrendered to you, that you would work in their heart today. Today would be a day of change. And Lord, I pray we'd respond to whatever you've spoken. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name.